Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
We're in the second week of our series this new year called You Are What You Love. And here's what we're claiming in this series, is that what we love, the desires of our hearts, the things that we give our hearts to, those things shape us. They shape our habits, they guide our lives, they lead us to do certain things, to act certain ways. And that we need to, as God's people, learn what loves are leading us. And that's what we're going to do in the weeks ahead. What are the loves of our hearts, of our lives, that continue to lead us in life? So let's pray as we prepare to dive into this great passage from Isaiah today. God, we're so thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the witness of so many in this church, the ways that they live, the ways that they reveal your great love. God, we pray that on this day, weeks ahead, as we worship together, that we might find ways to be honest with ourselves and with you about what's going on in our hearts, about what is drawing us and leading us in this life, that we might fully and completely love you, and that your love for us might transform us into the people that you have created us to be, into the people, God, that each and every one of us desires to be. God, help us to hear from you on this day, in the days ahead. Amen. There's an old story about a preacher, and this preacher gathered this little group of, you know, of elementary school kids, maybe 8, 9, 10 elementary school kids in Sunday school one day, and he started out by asking them a very simple question. Here's what he asked them. He said, "I need you to tell me what is small and gray and furry, has a bushy tail, runs around your yard, climbs the trees, and gathers nuts." He thought it was an easy question, but nobody said anything. Absolute silence. So he asked it again. "Hey, what's brown, maybe gray, runs around your yard, looks kind of like a rat with a tail, kind of bushy, runs away when you come outside, climbs trees, gathers nuts." And nobody said anything until finally one little boy in the back of the room raised his hand, and this is what he said. He said, "You know what? That sounds like a squirrel, but I know the right answer is Jesus," right? Because in church, the right answer is always Jesus. Doesn't matter what the topic is. For us, we always the answer's Jesus. Last week, we talked about you are what you love, and we talked about how we need to make sure that our love is aligned with Jesus, because that love transforms us. And the easy answer for us when we talk about what we love in life as Christians, as followers of Jesus, the easy answer is to say what? Jesus. Jesus is who I love. But here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to be honest and admit. Even though sometimes we profess that, even sometimes that's what we think, a lot of times that's not the honest truth. Walker Percy wrote a book called Love and Ruins about a guy who's a psychiatrist. Dr. Tom Moore lives in a little town called Paradise, Louisiana. And he's got this psychiatry practice in Paradise, Louisiana. And early on in the book, he talks about his loves. And here's what he says about his loves. Tom Moore says, "I believe in God and the whole business. But I love women best, music and science next, whiskey after that, God fourth, and my fellow man hardly at all. Generally, I do as I please." He's getting down to the truth, isn't he? He believes in God and all that, but he's getting down to the honest truth about what he loves. And what we want to do in this series is just that. We want to drill down in the course of the next few weeks. We want to drill down into the truth of what we love. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there's a gap. There's a gap between what we say we love and what we really love. The loves that are leading us and shaping us. And the truth for today is that you might not love what you think. And here's the thing. The reason we have this gap, it's not because we're evil, horrible, miserable people. It's because we're human. It's because as humans, we desire life, right? Any of you not desire life out there? We desire the good life. We want joy and happiness. We want purpose. We want lives of significance. We want life. And there are all sorts of things in our world that offer us that life, that lead us in this life, that capture our hearts and our minds with a vision of the good life. So I want us to be honest about what it is maybe that we truly love. And Isaiah 55 is one of those passages that I think helps us really think through what we love. Here's the situation in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 is right before the Israelites get to go home from exile. Now, what's exile? The Israelites, the entire nation was defeated. The leaders, all these people were led into Babylon, 400 miles from home, and kept there for 50 years. Basically, they were prisoners of war for 50 years. And when we get to Isaiah 55, they're about to go home. They're about to be released. Can you imagine what that would feel like? For some of the old folks there in Babylon, they could remember what life would. They could remember their homes. They could remember their farms. They could remember Jerusalem. And they were about to go home. And for the younger folks who had been born in captivity, the place that they had heard about their entire lives, they're about to go there. And so can you imagine the dreams that get set free in that moment? Can you imagine the desires that get set free? They're about to get life, and they're dreaming all of these things that are going to give them life when they get home. And this is what God says in that moment where people are desiring new life. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho. I don't know why that says ho there. I'm not sure what that means. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Here's what God is saying to these people who are so desiring and longing for life. God says, your desires can be satisfied by me. God gives the image of this great and amazing feast. God gives this image of not just a paltry meal with some bread and some fish. God says, come to me, it's free. No demands for me, nothing required of you. This is my gracious gift for you to satisfy your greatest longings. This is the gift, God says, that I'm going to give to you. You're going to give me great things at home, but if you really want your thirsts quenched, if you really want your hungers in this life satisfied, God says, come to me. Why does God have to tell the people this? They're God's people. Here's why. Because God knows the dilemma that all humans face, whether they're in Babylon or in Oxford, Mississippi, that we have these desires for life. And often we're pulled in different directions. Gil Bailey says this. He wrote, we come into the world longing for we know not what. We desire, and desire is good, for it takes us to God. But our desire is not hardwired to God. There's the dilemma for us. We know that. Our desires aren't hardwired to God, and God knows that. Because here's what God says in chapter 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God basically asks the people, why in the world are you wasting your time and your energy, your precious life, seeking that which will not ultimately feed you, that which will not ultimately satisfy the desires of your hearts? Why are you doing this? Now, we don't know a whole lot about these Israelites that Isaiah is writing to. We don't know a whole lot about their situation in Babylon. Maybe the desires of their heart were being led away. Maybe they looked around and they saw the Babylonians and they were so powerful and so well respected around the world. Maybe they said, you know what? That's what we want. We want that kind of respect. We want that kind of power. And so they began to pursue whatever it was the Babylonians were pursuing. Or maybe for them, the issue was they felt abandoned by God. For 50 years, for 2.5 generations, God had forgotten them. Maybe they needed to find something else to satisfy their hearts. We're not sure what exactly it was they were pursuing, but whatever it was, God was trying to tell them, these pursuits will not ultimately and finally satisfy you? And here's the thing. This question in verse 2 is written 2,500 years ago. But maybe it's a question we need to wrestle with right now. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Maybe we should read it like this. Why do I spend my money for that which is not bread, and my labor for that which does not satisfy? Here's the truth. For whatever reason, we serve 1,000 lesser gods, don't we? We serve the God of sports. All of you Ole Miss, Mississippi State, Grizzlies, Saints fans, all you, and particularly you Patriot fans out there, don't we give our hearts to our sports? And maybe it's not just those teams. Maybe it's tennis or travel soccer or travel baseball. You know, we give our hearts to our homes, to our jobs, to our bank accounts. We carefully cultivate our self-image, don't we? Online, offline, because we want people to think the best of us. We serve 1,000 lesser gods. Here's how they get into our hearts, into our lives, because they all present themselves as a legitimate pursuit. We all have to have homes, don't we? Anybody out there not need a home? We all need homes, don't we? But this thing at times that we need becomes the thing that enslaves us. So often what starts out as a basic need, a basic response, a basic hobby, a basic thing in life becomes something that weaves itself into our lives and takes over before we even know it. Think about it this way. Think about all of the big major brands in our world today. What are some of our major brands? We got Nike, Apple, Google, Facebook. I don't know clothing brands that well. I'm sure they're clothing. Polo. People still wear Polo. I don't know anymore. We've got all these major brands. Here's what the brands do every year. They spend billions of dollars every year, not just to get you to spend your money. What do they really want? They want our desires. They want us to desire the life that they offer to us. There's been a lot of research on the power of brands, and there's a study that came out not too long ago about some of the super brands, Apple and Amazon and Facebook. And here's what they found out about Apple fans. Any of you carrying around an iPhone today? Anybody wearing an Apple Watch today? Anybody got an Apple computer? There's an Apple computer in the back. Here's what they found out about fans of Apple. Are you ready for this? They found that Apple products, and this is, they did brain research, the Apple products are triggering the same bits of their brain that religious imagery triggers in a person of faith. Do I need to read that again? Let me read that again. They found that Apple products are triggering the same bits of their brain that religious imagery triggers in a person of faith. James Smith says this, "This is your brain on Apple. It looks like worship." That's what happened. These things slip into our lives and capture us. And we give our loves, and these things shape us. Just as the culture around the Israelites in Babylon began to entrap them and shape them and say, this is what you need to give your life to if you really want life. So many things come quietly into our hearts and pull us. And so many, this is what you need to give your heart in your life to. And we know what happens with that. You know what happens with that. Eventually, it's not enough. What God says in Isaiah verse 2 is true. It won't ultimately satisfy us. And instead, it frustrates us. It makes us tired and weary because what we have to do is go to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, trying to find that satisfaction for the desire that's hardwired into us. A guy named David Foster Wallace died almost 10 years ago. He was a writer, English professor, and he gave a commencement address at a place called Kenyon College. And I want you to hear what he said in that commencement address. He said, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious things about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they are unconscious. They are the default settings. So what do we do? What do we do if we know that we're being drawn, our hearts are being drawn in so and shaped in so many ways by so many different loves, by so many lesser gods? We do what God calls us to do. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. Whenever you see the word listen in the Old Testament, I'm going to teach you something today about Hebrew. Whenever you see the word listen, it doesn't just mean perk your ears up. It means pay attention. Because what comes next is a truth that you don't need to miss. So in verse 3 it says, listen. Why? So that you may live. So that you may have life that is life. So how do we listen? How do we come back to God? Let me give you some practices, I think, that will be helpful for you because they're helpful for me, they're helpful for other people, that can help us begin to break free of the grip of things we may not even be aware that are gripping us. The first thing I'd call you to do is to take an inventory of your routines and your habits. Think with me for just a moment. This is a great time to do this. Think about how you spend your money. This is a great time to look back at 2017, maybe go to your online banking because online banking will categorize everything for you. How'd you spend your money last year? Or do this, pull out your calendar. Look at your calendar, look at what was scheduled every day, all day, from morning to the time you went to bed at night. Here's the thing we don't often realize, is that how we spend our money and how we schedule our time, those are theological activities. They tell us what our gods are. Think about your use of technology. Think about your friendships and your relationships. Take an inventory of what your life really is because it will reveal to you the loves of your life. Years ago, I was in a small group in Hattiesburg. It met at lunch once a week as men of lots of different churches, a lot of different backgrounds in Hattiesburg. And one April Wednesday, one of the men stayed around after Bible study to talk to me. And here's what he did. He after everybody had left, he handed me a check, a big check. He didn't go to our church, and so it was written out to our church. And I just kind of looked at him funny, and he realized that he needed to explain himself to me. And this is what he said. So we just got done doing our taxes. And last year was a great year. It was probably one of our best financial year ever. We traveled all over the place, got a new car. The kids got this great playhouse out back. We added on to our house. We got everything we wanted. But when we did our taxes, we realized that we didn't give $1 away to a church or a charity. And he said, I'm ashamed because that's not who we want to be. Doing his taxes was a moment for him of taking inventory. So here's maybe what you do tomorrow. Do this in real time. Right before you go to bed tomorrow night, think back about your day. Where'd you spend your money? Where'd you give your time away? What loves are revealed in your day tomorrow? Here's another thing that I would encourage you. Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Say that you're thankful for something. Tell someone that you're thankful for them. Write down things that you are thankful for. Talk with your family about the things that you're thankful for. Because when you practice gratitude, here's what happens. You realize that you are blessed with what you have right now. And it breaks the power. It breaks the cycle of getting more and more and more. So what if at dinner tonight or lunch today with your family or with your friends, you went around and you talked about what you're grateful for? What if for just the next 7 days at night, you wrote down what you were grateful for, what happened on those days. How might that transform you? How might that set you free from some of those lesser gods? And the last thing I'd encourage you to do is to practice confession. Practice confession. When we confess as Christians, what we're really doing is we're admitting the truth. We're being honest about who we are and who we aren't, maybe even about who we don't know that we aren't or who we don't know that we are. And the church has done this from the very beginning. The church has been the place where God's people have come together and admit the truth that we are not quite yet who God has called us to be. And when we confess, what begins to happen is we begin to discover with God's help maybe some of the loves that are clinging to our hearts. Maybe we begin to discover some of the loves that pull us and draw us, that lead us away from Christ. So take an inventory, practice gratitude, practice confession. Here's what I want us to do as we end today. I want us to, instead of me just praying for you, I want us to pray together a prayer of confession. In the confession that we've chosen for this day has these words in it. It says, "We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts." It's admitting that truth. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a few minutes to pray, not a few minutes, a few seconds to pray in silence. And then we're going to have, I think, the confession up here. We are going to have the confession up there. So I'll call us to pray that together in just a moment. Let's pray. Oh God, you know us better than we even know ourselves. So help us in these moments to speak the truth about who we are and who we aren't, but most importantly about who you are and who you call us to be as we pray this prayer together. Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have worked against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.